Wonderful. Thanks, Wayne. Thanks, Sherry. God bless. Well, I'm not quite sure where we're going with this today, but I know we're starting in Acts chapter 2, so why don't you turn there, please? It's remarkable how certain periods of time I seem to have conversations about the same thing with different people over and over and over again. And the past couple weeks, the topic of the week has been signs, miracles, and wonders. It seems like everybody I talk to wants to talk about signs, miracles, and wonders, has questions about signs, miracles, and wonders, or somehow it's been the topic of conversation. And one of the big questions being, why don't we see more of them? You know, which is a great question, right? Because God's Word talks about signs and wonders being evident in the church, and no matter how evident they are, more can't hurt, right? It's interesting, though, how many opinions come to the surface when you start talking about signs and wonders. You know, when you talk about healings and miracles and things of that nature, how many opinions come out? Oh, goodness gracious. My favorite one is always the Walter Brennan. And you guys don't know Walter Brennan, do you? Do you know Foghorn Leghorn? You don't even know Foghorn Leghorn? Oh, goodness. I'm totally at a loss then. The old guy who thinks he knows everything, okay? You know him, right? It's your dad. No. No, just I'm kidding. Totally kidding, Dad. The guy or the girl who says, well, you know, you should have been around 40 years ago because, boy, if you'd been where I was 40 years ago, there were just miracles coming out of the woodwork. I mean, every place you turned, there was a miracle. Why, it was the pinnacle of God living. I don't know where he's gone, but boy, 40 years ago, if you were only 30 years older, you could have been there like I was and seen those. Oh, what garbage. What are you teaching? Number one, I seriously doubt your memory. You know, if that was as wonderful as you recounted as being, it reminds me a little bit of the children of Israel in the wilderness. You know, oh, let's go back to Egypt. Oh, it was so great back there. Oh, we had such good food back there. Memory is a funny thing. I mean, I would say if that were so perfect, why didn't you stay there? Or why did you personally stop seeing the signs, miracles, and wonders you were seeing, if they were so regular, so genuine, so commonplace? You know, if we get honest and ask ourselves some of those questions, maybe our memory doesn't quite recall everything, you know? And more importantly, though, whether your memory is good or whether your memory is like mine, if that's my explanation for the presence or lack of signs, miracles, and wonders, what am I teaching about God? Well, I'm teaching some terrible things about God. I'm certainly teaching he's a respecter of persons. And I'm teaching you, it's really almost worse than the folks who believed in circumcision and keeping the law that you read about in Galatians, you know, because they said the Gentiles couldn't be quite as close to God till they got circumcised. Well, if you were a Gentile, as wrong as it is, at least you could get circumcised, right? But when I tell you, you can't really experience God because you weren't at this place where I was 30, 40 years ago, you can't even do that. See? You're continually left out of the loop. And, you know, thankfully, our God doesn't work that way. Our God doesn't work that way. Perhaps a better way of determining why signs, miracles, wonders occur and why they don't. Anybody have any ideas where we could look? How about in his word? Yeah, how about in his word? And one of the great places, of course, is in the book of Acts, right? Because the book of Acts details some of the events in the first century church. And again, when you read that, you can't assume that these things happened every day to everybody and they never had problems like us. They never had bills to pay. Sometimes we assume that, but there's no doubting the fact that in the first century church, boy, signs, miracles, and wonders were happening, weren't they? I read something recently that really I thought was a very pointed comment where they talked about if they referred to the Holy Spirit as a he, and they said, if the Holy Spirit were suddenly removed from the first century church, 90% of what they were doing would have stopped just like that. Pretty accurate comment. As long as you understand what Holy Spirit is, if the Holy Spirit had suddenly been removed, 90% of what they were doing would have stopped. And then they went on to say, if Holy Spirit were suddenly removed from the 21st century church, 90% of what they're doing would continue as usual. And that's, sadly, that's a pretty accurate estimation of not only the 21st century church, but the first century church. So it wouldn't be bad for us to look at their example, at least as a starting point, on figuring out, hey, where do these things, miracles and wonders, come from? And of course, Acts chapter 2 gives us the record of the beginning of the Christian church, doesn't it? You know, the first time Spirit was poured out on all who believed, the first time men and women could be born again, and the conclusion of the matter is down at the end of Acts chapter 2. After Peter explained what was available because of the completed work of Jesus Christ, because of his sacrifice and his resurrection, it says in verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Oh, and look at this now. The following verses tell us what they then began doing. And verse 42 says, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." So, apparently, pretty quickly into the beginning of the first century church, there were signs and wonders being done. Many of them, it says. You know, actually, these few verses explode another myth I've heard. There are those who would endeavor to say, well, the problem with the modern church, the reason we're not seeing enough miracles and wonders, is we're too concerned with doctrine. You just need to get away from that doctrine stuff and just experience God. Oh, you ever been to any of those places? If you've had the misfortune like I have, I've seen people barking in the Spirit. I've seen people uncontrollably laughing in the Spirit, falling over like they're dead in the Spirit. It's the Spirit, all right, but it's not the Spirit that I want to be influenced by. And those very things are allowed to happen in the church because they depart from the doctrine. That's not the kind of miracles and wonders God's Word speaks of. Okay, when God's word speaks of the power that he gives to his people, there's always profit to it. There's always profit to it. And it's never degrading or hurtful to anybody. See, so there were signs and wonders done, but clearly one thing they didn't depart from was the doctrine, right? The first thing it says they continued in. To the contrary, they continued in the doctrine and breaking of bread and prayers. And then these miracles and wonders were done. And look at what follows, because, you know, I would suggest that maybe this, if not the factor, this is a factor we need to consider if we would like to see more miracles, wonders happening for us and among us. Let's keep reading. It says, "All that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods, parted them to all men as every man had need, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people." And it says the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord did the adding. The Lord did. Nothing here about advertising, nothing here about, you know, going around to homes or sending out little postcards saying, "Come to our church, you'll really like it there. We'll do our best to do everything you want us to do." No, the Lord added to the church because they were doing this other stuff. Oh, do you see? And this is so pointed and so real, because if there's one thing we see in common about these verses at the end of Acts chapter 2, a variety of activities, right? They were continuing in the doctrine. There were miracles and wonders. They had all things common in the material realm. They broke bread together. If there's one thing you see that all of those activities have in common, is they were together. They were together. And what a, on one hand, a foundational biblical concept, but on the other hand, a revolutionary concept in the mind of many Christians today, because we think of signs, miracles, and wonders as something me and God do off there on the mountaintop somewhere. I go out and I drift through town like David Carradine. You don't remember him either, do you? You know, and I do the miracles and then I pass on. That's a concept that came from somewhere, but not God's word. If you look at the first century church from the get-go, they were together. They were together. See, what's amazing is they didn't even yet know how tightly God had knit them together in Christ, but they were already practicing it. And I would suggest that this had at least a little bit to do with the miracles and wonders that we're seeing in the first century church. Because, boy, if we're together that much and we're that open and we're that vulnerable and we're that honest with each other, there's no room for pride in that, right? And that means if I have something to give, I give. But if I need something, I can take it as well. You know, there's way too many Christians who would say, well, you know, I'm pretty sick today. I better stay home. I think the maybe better attitude, the first century attitude is, I'm sick today. Boy, I better get to church. I better get to the fellowship. I better get to some believers so I can be helped, so I can be healed, so I can be blessed. You know, all too often my thinking is, oh, you know, I'm not at my best. I've got these needs. I better not show up among the believers or they'll know I'm not perfect. We know that already. We know that already. But see, that God put us in this church, and this is what we're going to be looking at today. It's such a wonderful, wonderful vehicle by which His Word can be made known in the world. His power can be made known. And you and I, as part of it, can both give and receive that which we need in the body of Christ. And the wonderful thing about it, and the crucial thing about it, is although God's called us to this body, for the body to work requires every single member to do something, to be involved in it, you know. It's not, you know, some people describe the first century church as like communism or some kind of massive welfare program. Oh, goodness, no, no, no. Because, see, God describes it as a body. Because it was not a matter of a few apostles taking care of this group of people and making sure everything. It's just the opposite. It's a body, and in a body, every member receives, but every member is accountable to give as well. And it really starts with what we learn in Romans 12, if you turn there, please. Right after Acts is Romans chapter 12. Of course, many of you know there's several important words in this verse, but one of them is the word therefore, where he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. And of course, whenever we read the word therefore or wherefore, it presumes that some information has preceded, right? And of course, this is Romans 12, so information has preceded it. But many of you who are familiar with the book of Romans know that this is really where God is finished talking about what He's done for us in Christ. And now, chapter 12 is, so now what do we do? See, God has done all this in Christ, all this that He's given in Christ. Now, therefore, and that's kind of what we often want to hear, right? What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? Well, God goes after chapter saying, no, here's what I've done, here's what I've done, here's what I've done. Now, therefore, in light of what I've done, God tells us what our response can and should be. And the response is that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. As it says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, which are just covered in the previous chapters, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Okay? So we should sit down and have a discussion group and decide among ourselves what would be the most holy and acceptable sacrifice to God that we should make. No. No. Thankfully, God knows us pretty well and knows that if He didn't make it very clear, we probably would put a committee together, right? So He tells us what is a holy and acceptable sacrifice to Him. And it's, many of you know this verse, but if you think about it, boy, it is so contrary to the sacrifice man would make without God's input. Because generally, when we think of a sacrifice, we think of, boy, okay, what can I give up? What can I do? What can I, you know, I'll walk around in my underwear for a year. That's a good sacrifice. I won't eat chocolate for a month. Oh, that's a sacrifice. I'll roll across India on my belly. That's a sacrifice. Those are all outward things. Those are all outward things. And, you know, we can do a lot of outward things and not be corresponding in the heart. The one wonderful thing you see about God throughout His Word is He's not interested in the outward things so much as the heart. Now, once the heart's there, there are some outward things we can do, and they could be very helpful and a blessing. But it starts with this, and isn't that interesting that of all the sacrifices He could name, the sacrifice He most wants from us in recognition of what He's done by His grace for us in Christ is one that we make up here. It's one we make up here. And that is, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, renewing of the mind simply means I put something new up there. What should I put up there? Oh, the latest best-selling Christian book. No. Pretty simple, is it? Romans 12. God's just told us all this information about who he is, who we were, who his son was, what his son accomplished, what we now have in Christ. And then he tells us, so if you want to show your appreciation, put some new stuff in your mind. What do you think? I mean, do we really need to speculate about what that new stuff would be? Maybe new stuff like God says, if you believed on my son, I now count you as righteous. Any of us used to thinking of ourselves as righteous? Not too often. Some of the other things he tells us about who we are and what we have in Christ, those are new things. And he says, as we put those new things up here, it says, we will be transformed. 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 That's not a figure of speech. That's a reality. Many of you know that's the word used of the caterpillar and the butterfly, right? Metamorpho. That's how real the transformation is in your life and mine, okay? But the key to that transformation is I got to start thinking new thoughts. There's power in those thoughts. Power to change me. Power to, many of you know that, power to change me. But I've got to put them up here. If God says I'm righteous and I say, well, I'm just Margie, and God says, you're my daughter, you're wonderful, you're holy in my sight, and you say, I'm just Margie, will any transformation occur?
No.
Because there's something that we're accountable for. And guess what? Nobody can do it for you. As much as I choose to think of you according to Romans, that won't transform you. See, the wonderful thing about this body of Christ, for it to live, there's something for every member to do. See, so anytime the church begins to become a place of entertainment where, you know, it rests upon the shoulders of a handful to somehow feed and bless and entertain and keep everyone else awake, it's no longer the church. See? So no wonder the signs of the church, the outward signs of the church, like miracles and wonders and healing, are no longer evident. See? So one thing that's so significant about God's word when it comes to the church is he continually tells us about this wonderful unified whole that he's put us in, and yet the responsibility of each member in order for it to work. See? The next verse says, I say through the grace given unto me to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, which means sound thoughts, whole thoughts, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, for some of you, this is brand new material, and I apologize if I'm not going to go into every detail of it. We've covered these verses often in other places, and for the sake of this morning's teaching, I can't cover every detail. But in essence, it says we're supposed to think according to the measure of faith. Okay, the majority of you know this by now. This thing called faith, this thing called believing, really depends on two things, right? Huh? Yeah, God saying it and me hearing it, right? Okay, the Romans 10:17 tells us you can't have faith without having information. You know, the Christians, of course, talk about this, the power of faith, as if it's just some inner thing I work up. I'm not quite sure what that stuff is, but it's not what God calls faith very clearly is simply a response to what he says. Romans 10 tells us that God gives us information, and then we have something to believe or to not believe. See, so faith is impossible without information. But faith also isn't automatic. Once I have the information, once I hear the information, then I have a choice to believe or not to believe. So here it says that we are to think according to the measure of faith. One of my favorite Greek words, some of you know it, dokimazo. Remember that word, dokimazo? It means for something to be a standard that something is measured against. So you might translate this verse as, we are to think according to the yardstick of faith, or according to the bathroom scale of faith. Okay, it's the thing that does the measuring. Okay, if faith or believing is my response to God's words, then what is the measure of how much I'm believing or not believing? God's word. Oh, do you understand? Because if God's word says, to use the example before, says you're righteous, but you say, I'm just Marty. Okay, well then, there's the measure of your faith. In that category, at least, God's word says this, and you say this. So when put against the measure, your faith doesn't measure up. You understand the measure of faith, the thing by which we measure faith? Very simple. Do I have enough faith? Do I have enough faith? Very simple. Do you agree with what God says? Because that's the measure. So it says we are to think of ourselves according to the measure of faith. That standard of measure of faith. Think the word. We are to think the word. And isn't it interesting that it says don't think more highly than you ought to think? Because thinking more highly than I ought to think is thinking I know better than God. Now we understand pride. If I start thinking I'm better than God says I am. But you know what? If God says I'm righteous, and I say, no, I'm just Margie, that's thinking more highly than I ought to think also, isn't it? Because I'm thinking, I know better by my five senses, by my memories, by my experiences, by my feelings. I know more about me than what God says about me in his word. If God says, despite all that other stuff, I say, you're my son, you're my daughter, you're righteous, you're holy, then that's what I am. But I don't feel that way today. So what? That's what I am. But I'm not, because I don't feel... Well, then you're now thinking more highly than you ought to think, because you're, in essence, saying you're smarter than God. Even though you're saying that you are less than what God says you are, how are you coming to that conclusion? By disagreeing with God. So either case would be thinking more highly than you ought to think, right? So the point is, each one of us, for this to live the way we would desire it to live, there's no spectators. Each member needs to begin thinking in this way. That means, of course, you have to learn God's word. Well, first it means you need to get born again of God's Spirit. If you haven't been born again or you're not sure, please find out before you leave today. It's a really good thing to be, and for you and for the rest of us. But if I am born again, I need to learn God's word so that I can think those thoughts, so I can therefore be transformed. And that not only blesses me, but look at what follows. If each of us chooses to think this way, then something else can occur. It says in verse 4, as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Everyone, it says, members one of another. But it talks about not everyone has the same office. That word office is not a bad translation, but it's not the way we use the word office anymore. It means a job to do, a function, a ministry. Everyone equal members of the body, but not everyone having the same job to do. And I think that is so wise. It doesn't matter if I think it's wise or not. Isn't it wise of our God? Because, you know, we all want to be included, and at the same time, we all want to be somebody special. And that's why people are so constantly dissatisfied with life. You know, because we run to be included, and then we're nobody special. And then we run to be somebody special, then we're no longer included, then we run. Isn't it amazing that he does both? He does both for us in this body of Christ. See, we're part of this wonderful whole, this wonderful unit, this wonderful organism where every member belongs. And yet within that, each one of us has our own function. You know, it's interesting because... Well, we can go there. Let's go to Romans 3. And then we'll hop into Ephesians and some other places, maybe. Romans 3. It's absolutely amazing, I think. Again, I think. So what? You can read Ephesians 2 sometime, and it talks specifically about Jew and Gentile. Because as you know, those were two groups that didn't mix, right? It's like oil and water. It's like a lot of other things that don't mix. And it talks about how God in Christ broke down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. And of these two totally opposed groups that hated each other, somehow in Christ they're made into one new man. And that maybe is one of the most miraculous things about Christianity, how God can take not just Jew and Gentile. You know, the Word of God says, whosoever, right? Whosoever. Whosoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever. You know, would we dare in any human endeavor to say, whosoever? You know, or if we do, do we really mean whosoever? You understand? God says whosoever. That means whoever believes on Jesus Christ gets in. Whether you like the way they look or not, whether you agree with them or not, whether you like their politics or not, their entry into the body of Christ did not hinge upon their politics or their age or their culture or their financial prosperity or lack of it or their color or anything else. One thing only, whosoever believes, right, on the Lord Jesus Christ. That gives us quite a cross-section of humanity. And yet God, in Christ, takes whosoever and makes whosoever into one new man. That is just astounding. Let's see. Well, how about now I'm born again, I look around, I still see all the differences. Okay, then we get back to this thing called faith, right? God says, I look at you, I see a body. George says, I look around and I see black, white, old, young, rich, poor, cool, uncool, well-dressed, not so well-dressed. Well, George has a choice. He can believe what God's Word says or believe what his eyes tell him. The great thing about believing what God's Word says, as we do so, our eyes change. Have you experienced that? Suddenly you look around and those people that you never would have gotten along with, you don't see them that way anymore. Oh, see, the only problems, let's look at Romans 3, because Romans 3 talks about who God accepts and who God doesn't accept as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think it makes it pretty plain. Romans 3, 21. It says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of or regarding Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that we like. No. In fact, some of them we like may not be one of these, but it says, unto all and upon all them that believe. And look at this, for there is no difference. There is no difference, God says. Jew, Gentile, no difference. George says, wait a minute, there's plenty of difference. Okay, then we've got a difference of opinion between George and God, right? Now, is God unaware of the fact that some of us dress differently from each other, that we have different things we're interested in? No. God just is looking from a different perspective. From God's perspective, there's two groups of people, okay? There's the dead in trespasses and sins, and there's the alive in Christ. If you have not believed on Jesus Christ, I don't mean to insult you, but this is what God's Word says, is the basic problem in the non-Christian is not the wrong philosophy. The basic problem with the non-Christian is there's something that should be living inside that's not. And that's where the frustration comes from. That's where the depression comes from. That's where the anger comes from. So no insult intended, but from the point of view of God's Word, you're either alive spiritually or you're dead spiritually. And everyone out of the womb, God calls sinner. And every one of those needs to do one thing to become righteous, and that is believe on Jesus Christ. So you can see where from God's point, there's no difference. Oh, but I'm a black sinner. Okay, you're still a sinner, okay? Well, I'm a very rich Christian. You're still a... Christian. I'm a very rich Christian. You're still a sinner. Okay. We'll talk later. Oh, do you see this great point, though? You see this great point? And the thing is, as we believe God's Word, our eyes start changing to where we see there is no difference here. What matters is goodness gracious, every doggone one of us in this room was doomed for the grave. And there was nothing good enough that we could have done about it. And every doggone one of us in here, this room, who isn't now headed for the grave, it's because of grace. See, when that's real, then those other things become insignificant. Does it mean we become little robots? No, but what it does mean is those things don't matter so much. Whenever there's a schism in the church, it's always, because somebody tries to bring something in that they still cling to when God says there is no difference. You know. Oh, but you know, I like hanging out with people who are a little more educated, because then we have things we could talk about that I can't talk about with those other Christians. Okay, you've just said now there is a difference. Okay, that's where schisms come from, is that we choose to hold on to that thing that we love so much that differs among people, rather than believing what God says. You know, I can remember being a very young Christian. I'd been a Christian for quite some time, but was still a very young Christian. And whenever I'd hear this kind of talk about unity and the one body and stuff, I kind of resented it. It scared me a little, because I thought, well, you know, I've got so much to say. You know, that sounds so limiting to my personality and my freedom of expression. And, you know, there's so much about me that's an individual that needs to be known. And and on top of that, of course, how do I know how well I'm doing unless I have other people to measure against? If I just start seeing us as all sinners saved by grace, period, then what do I have to measure myself against? Well, you'll say the Word of God, that's the measure of faith. You're right, I didn't know that at the time. In my experience, sadly, like many Christians' experiences, my only standard of measure was to look at our differences. And then I could think, boy, I'm feeling pretty bad today, but boy, I'm a lot better off than he is. Or, you know, I studied God's Word today, but boy, I'm still not as good as Kristen. See, that what would I do without that? Well, I'd be really blessed is what I'd do. See, God says no difference. So for me to see a difference, the Word of God talks about those who measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves among themselves, those Christians who find their righteousness or lack of it by how they compare to others in the church, are what? Not wise. Not wise. So guess what? As a young Christian, I was not wise. I was kind of averse to that idea of, you know, unity, okay, up to a point, but then still this individuality. I just didn't understand how corrupt and dead my individuality was. After a while of learning God's Word, I was happy to let go of that individuality. So where's me in all this? Where's me in all this? On the cross. That's where me in all this is, crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and thank God for it. If that bothers me, I'm not wise. The good news is, James 1 tells me, if I ask, God will give me wisdom, right? And I'm thankful to say today that I got a little bit from God's Word, and I'm no longer at cross purposes with these beautiful things He says about us. But now, understanding that we're all equal in the body of Christ, is there still a need for each individual? Do we each have something to do to contribute? Yeah, the difference is, Molly, instead of getting born again and deciding, oh, here's what I'm going to give to the body of Christ. Why, I'm the greatest artist in the world. I'm going to paint, see that? Oh, that church. I know just the mural that'll go up there. The difference is, God says, okay, your art, great, that's fine. I want you to be an evangelist. See, the difference is that thing you and I have to do may be something totally different than what we had in mind. But I guarantee you it's better. I guarantee you it's more satisfying. And that's what Ephesians talks about, among other places. I better check myself here to see where I left off. Oh, let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. That talks about it too. First 1 Corinthians 12 is a great one. Boy, there's so much in here. Again, the details of this have been taught elsewhere, and for the purposes of today, I can't go into every detail of every verse, although this is a chapter people get very curious about. So if I don't answer all your particular questions on 1 Corinthians 12, you could ask me or ask somebody afterwards, and we'll do our best to help you with those. But first of all, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, kind of sets the context of the chapter where it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." You'll notice in the King James Version, if you have one, that word gifts is in italics, which means it was not in the original text, right? A better translation would be concerning spiritual matters. I would not have you ignorant. Now, would matters include gifts? Yeah, but matters could also include more than gifts, right? Isn't it great that God tells us he doesn't want us ignorant of spiritual matters? Well, I just don't like to think about that stuff. It's too complicated. Well, God says he doesn't want you ignorant. And if God doesn't want us ignorant, he will teach us about spiritual matters. One of the things he teaches about down in verse 4, it says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations or ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God that works all in all." Those three verses are talking, in essence, about your ministry and mine in the body of Christ. Variety of ministries, okay? Maybe your ministry is to exhort people. And those of you, if this idea of ministries is brand new to you, I'd direct you to our bookstore. Lorraine could tell you some resources that might help you back there in learning about ministries in the body of Christ. But again, something God gives that you do, and you just, you do it not because you were trained that way, born that way, ate the right food, but because God put it in you. And so your ministry might be one of exhortation. Yours might be one of giving. Yours might be one of comforting. Yours might be one of healing. Not that others can't heal, but that just you're exceptionally good at that, okay? Do we need all of those? Yeah. And you know what? If I need to be comforted, then the person with the ministry of exhorting, you know, just encourage, hey, rah, 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 get out there. They might say some nice words to me, but boy, I need to be comforted. See, every one of those ministries is needed. And at times they can seem so different from one another. You know, because goodness, great. You ever been reproved harshly, but you knew it was right? You ever been comforted like a little baby and you knew it was right? And they both came from the same God, but probably from two different people. You see, different ministries in the body. And they're all needed. And that's where the point's made. They're different, but same Lord, same God, same Spirit. Okay. But now, 1 Corinthians 12 goes on to speak about something other than ministries, something that every one of us has, and every one of us is responsible for. Okay, let's look at verse 7. It says, "The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all." The manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone. See, we just talked about ministries. Are all ministries given to everyone? No. One ministry is given to you, maybe one to you, maybe one to you. Well, I don't have his ministry. Yeah, no, you don't, okay? So ministries are not given all ministries to all people. That would get awfully confusing. But it says the manifestation of the Spirit, on the other hand, is given to every man for profit. Now, what's a manifestation? Christians often use the word the gifts of the Spirit, but honestly, you won't find that in God's Word describing these things. In 1 Corinthians 12, they're called manifestations of the Spirit. What's the difference? Oh, huge difference. A huge difference. If I give you, we got this dumb little toy in our house. I don't like using us for an example, but it's the first one that comes to mind. This dumb little toy that Kathy likes to play with. And it's, you push a bright red button and this rabbit pops up. Then you turn this green dial and this turtle pops up. And then you pull this lever and this alligator pops up and they sing a little song. That was given to her as a gift. I gave it to her for her anniversary. Now, is the alligator a gift? Is the bunny, is the turtle a gift? Is the mongoose a gift? No. They are things that the gift does. They are manifestations of the gift. Because she has the gift, she can do those things. Oh, you see, vital difference. Because if the things we read about in 1 Corinthians 12 are gifts, then you might not have the gift of speaking in tongues. But God's Word teaches they are manifestations of the gift. The gift being Holy Spirit. The gift being that thing that's missing that you get when you're born again. And it has different manifestations. So everybody who gets born again gets the Spirit. That's the gift. Within that gift is the bunny, the turtle, the speaking in tongues, interpretation, prophecy. Every manifestation in every gift, because they are not gifts. They're manifestations of the gift. If your gift was missing one or two, that would be a faulty gift, and God doesn't give faulty gifts. Am I right, Gwen? All right. Amen. So this is very important, because it says, now these are not given to individuals, they are given to every man. You will not meet. Well, God says every. The only reason you would have for saying not me is if you're not born again yet. But if you are, then these are part of the gift that was given to you, okay? Let's read about them, shall we? Verse 8. I should explain that to one in the King James is slightly misleading because of the theology of the translators. All that it's talking about is the word used translated to can also be translated for, and it's referring back to the prophet, okay? The manifestation given for prophet. And then the way we would write it maybe is for one prophet is given this, for another prophet is given this, for another prophet is given that. The idea that only certain of the manifestations are given to certain people has been perpetuated a little by the King James translation, because it says to one is given, to one is given, to one. That's a little misleading, but you could just as easily and properly you should translate it in this context for one. For one what? For one prophet, okay? Each of these manifestations has a different prophet, but all of them are within the gift of Holy Spirit. So let's read it again, okay? For to one or for one prophet is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. For another, the word of knowledge for by the same Spirit. For another, faith by the same Spirit. For another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. For another, the working of miracles. For another, prophecy. For another, discerning of spirits. For another, diverse kinds of tongues. For another, the interpretation of tongues. All these work that one and the self same Spirit. All of those are energized. All of those proceed from that one Spirit. So if you're born again, do you have the Spirit? Okay. If you have the Spirit, it says all of these work from that one Spirit. Well, I'm missing one. No, you're not. You may not be using one. You may not pull that lever that makes the mongoose pop up. But it's still in there. Could it pop up if you chose to pull the lever? And that's exactly what verse 11 is talking about. All these work that one in the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And then they say, yeah, see the Spirit as the Spirit wills. Oh, that contradicts everything we just read. The past four verses make it so clear that, no, this is given to all. It already is the will of God by way of the Spirit to give all to all. What's the will that it depends? It depends upon my will. Okay, all of them are given within that Spirit. How many are going to operate in my life? As many as I decide to. Oh, you mean God's will could be subject to my will? It is every day when you choose to believe His Word or not believe His Word, or when I choose to believe His Word or not believe His Word. Same thing is true here. All of those are within that gift of the Holy Spirit. How many do I desire to operate? Now, many Christians really can't be faulted because they've never been taught about them. Or they've been taught they died with the apostles. Or they've been taught, you know, you should have been there 40 years ago. but the truth of the matter is, every one of us, if we are born again, members of the body of Christ, we have a ministry to operate. We also have this wonderful gift with nine manifestations inherent within that gift. And it says they're to be operated as I decide to. Well, I decided God doesn't want me to operate three of them. Oh, wait a minute now. Then why would God give them to you? I think this is one of the greatest tricks of the devil I've seen in the Christian church, even among those who are knowledgeable of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, is this trick of, oh, somebody else will do it. You know, I met a guy not too long ago who we were dealing with a situation that was deeply charged with the influence from the devil and evil spirits. And I was kind of surprised at his ignorance, although he was surrounded by these things. He said, "Oh, well, you know, I ask my wife on those matters." And I said, "What?" "Yeah, exactly what you said. What?" "Well, you know, she's better at that discerning of spirit stuff than me, so I just ask her what's going on spiritually." "Oh, you fool. You're destined for catastrophe. Well, if you're a leader, you're destined for triple catastrophe. Why in the world did God give you those manifestations if you didn't need them?" See, now, I understand ministries. Like I said, there are some who are very adept at healing and other things, but if you come up to me and say, "I need to be healed," and I say, "Well, you know, you got to wait till next week when Molly's here because she's the one with the..." No, she may have a particular adeptness, but if the Word of God says that within that Holy Spirit in you and me is the ability to heal others, then it's in you as well as me, right? How dare we turn somebody away when our Lord Jesus Christ told us we're here to take His place in healing the sick, in raising the dead, in operating those miracles, and ultimately in preaching the gospel. How dare we turn somebody away to come back next week when the healing person's here? At the very least, we got to be honest and say, "Well, I would love to heal you, but I don't believe." Because that's the truth of it. See. Oh, goodness. You depend on someone else for your discerning of spirits? I understand it's great as the church grows up and more people operate their ministries and operate these manifestations. Great things can happen, but somebody may be there to cover for you. But even then, if you read further in Corinthians, read chapter 14, one of the great things about all of us being able to receive revelation and discern spirits is that it puts checks on each other in a good way. You know, chapter 14 talks about the prophets, having a number of prophets in the church, and that's a good thing because then they keep each other in balance. Because, you know, sometimes even a prophet can go off and forget to walk with God. But then there's other prophets around who are there to listen and say, "Well, you know, it's not quite right." So having more and more Christians operating these things is not an excuse to sit back and say someone else will do it. It's an opportunity for those manifestations, those ministries to be even more fine-tuned, even more powerful, even more accurate within the church, you see? But the great thing you see from these chapters, and I hope this is clear, is that, oh goodness, if I want to have a powerful ministry, and if I want to be powerful in these manifestations, it's not going to happen out in the woods. God designed them for the church. God designed them for the church. I don't care which church. You know, I have no stock in which church you operate them in, but I encourage you from the depth of my heart to operate them in some church because that's where they're designed to be operated. What, are you going to pass through the trees? You understand? You going to prophesy to the trees? You going to heal the trees? So that's where they're designed to be operated. Oh, do you understand? There's so much more on this topic I'd like to get into with you this morning, and clearly I'm not going to be able to get all of it, but let's go to Philippians 2. If you don't feel like you're getting all of your questions answered on this topic, I would direct you to read Ephesians this week, or is the bookstore even open today?
Yeah.
It is? Okay. Get a copy of Ephesians, the local church. Wouldn't hurt, huh? Or Lorraine may have other recommendations for you. But for today's purposes, let's go to Philippians 2, and then we'll go to one other verse after that to close out. Philippians 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Are there? Yeah, okay, well, if there are, and there are, then it says, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. I trust you know how these words, like-minded, are defined in God's Word. Sometimes human institutions use the word like-minded, even Christian groups use the word like-minded to mean, you should agree with everything I teach. then we're like-minded. That's not the way God uses it. I hope you don't agree with everything I teach, because I know I make mistakes. You know, I'm kind of thankful, because that means there's more for me to learn in the future, right? So if like-minded means you all agree with everything I teach, how are we gonna, any of us going to grow? No, like-minded simply means we have the same mind about each other. And what determines what we think about each other? God's word, okay? We may disagree on what Romans 16:5 means, but if we agree that we are members together in the body of Christ, if we agree together that there is no difference, if we agree together that you're no better than me, no worse than me, but we're both saved by grace, we're both righteous, we're both vital parts of the body of Christ, if we both see each other the way God paints a picture of us in his word, that's like-minded. And think some good stuff could happen if we all thought of each other that way. See, again, don't forget Romans 12. It's got to start with me thinking that of me. Okay? Let every man think of himself. It's got to start with thinking that way of me. If I don't believe I'm righteous, I'm certainly not going to believe you are. If I don't believe I'm holy, I'm certainly not going to believe you are, at least for the right reasons. I may think you're righteous by your works. But if I can't bring myself to acknowledge what God says about me to be true, then I'm certainly not going to find myself to acknowledge that about all of you. So it starts, you want to start? It starts with doing Romans 12, thinking of myself according to the picture God paints in his word. But then it goes even beyond, and this is what Ephesians speaks to, and I feel like teaching the whole book of Ephesians this morning, and we haven't even gone to it, a verse in it, have we? That's interesting. But Ephesians speaks to that we are to think of ourselves, not just myself, but us, this one new man that God's made in Christ. And that's where things can really begin happening. That's the like-mindedness Philippians 2 is talking about. And then it says in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Well, that's impossible. I know people, and that's impossible. You could fake it, but it's impossible for you. It goes against all instincts of man to think of you, someone else, more highly than I think of me. To think of their welfare before I think of my own. That's maybe for moms, it's possible. Beyond that, impossible. It's against the nature of man, right, Donna? Okay. Well, of course it's against the nature of man. Because if the word's right, you and I have a new nature within. As we put on what God says, we're transformed by it, and we can actually live in such a way that your welfare, your well-being, your peace, your joy, your healing, your satisfaction means more to me than my own. What a great guy I am. If as most Christian places go, there's a handful who think that way, that falls so far short of the Word of God. Might be a great place to show up. Because here's 4, 5, 6 people who just really love you and care for you, take care of you, and you get to sit there and take it all in. But that's not the body of Christ. The body of Christ is all of us. All of us. All of us like-minded. If such a thing is possible, and God says it is, how would you be cared for in a body like that? And at the same time, how would you be free to also operate your ministry, to give, to serve, to help, which all of us want to do? Oh, do you see the beauty of this? And yet it requires responsibility on the part of everybody, starting with, what do I hold up here about me? What do I hold up here about you? It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look, not every man on his own things, his own welfare, but every man also on the things of others. See, it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That word strife, great one to study in the word. It means electioneering. Okay? We might think of it as, somebody campaigning for office. You know, they're shaking all the hands. Hi, I'm Tom Burke. I'm running for office. Hope you vote for me. I'm running for office. Hope you vote for me. Hope you come to my church because we're really good. You'll really like it there. Oh, you know, we have programs for the little kiddies. Love to have you at our church. And love to. That's it. Says let nothing be done. Nothing be done through that. See, because that is still my flesh crying out for attention, my flesh crying out, my flesh, it's there's still me in it. That's not unity. But unity can reign if each of us takes responsibility for holding these things up here. Now, what happens if somebody doesn't want to? You know, they've been instructed, they know what the word says, they don't want to. Well, then you just turn the other cheek like Jesus and you love them anyway. No, actually you don't. You know, I was thinking about this driving in today as I passed our sign. It said welcome, and I'm glad it says welcome. But I've passed church signs before that say everybody welcome. And I hate to disappoint you, but I don't agree with that. The devil's not welcome. Grievous wolves aren't welcome. And you know, God's word says at times people can be so resistant to the word of God, so insistent on what they want over the unity that God wants, that you got to just tell them, well, do that somewhere else. There's words used like resist, avoid, shun. But again, is it based on the fact that our personalities clash? No. It's based on the fact that they've heard God's word. They've heard God's word. They know God's word. And you, Kayla goes up and says, you know, Carlos, what you're doing really isn't God's word. And you say, yeah, I know. Leave me alone. So a few of us sit down and say, Carlos, we love you, man, but you know God's word. You're not quite. Yeah, I know. Yeah, leave it alone. And it gets to that point where you say, yeah, you don't need to teach me. I know. I can teach you the verses. And I do not want to do what God's word says here. Okay, then there's things that the word of God says we not only can, but are required to do as a church. You know, and people call that harsh and mean and unloving. Okay, well, shoot. I'm going to come to your orchard sometime. Okay? Nikki's got an orchard. She's got a big sign out that says, everybody welcome. And they bring their little step ladders and they pick apples. I'm going to bring my chainsaw. Am I welcome? No, I'm not welcome, am I? Is the wolf welcome in your flock? No, he's not. Oh, do you understand? God's given us this beautiful thing in Christ, but it does require, individually and as a church, learning and believing what he says. And at times, you know, sadly, thankfully not too often, but sadly at times, there are those who, you know, are fully instructed. They just don't want to do that. They don't want to think, they don't want to shut their mouths about their opinions about everybody else, and there are times where steps have to be taken, not out of anger, not out of harshness, just out of an obedience to God's word. So to be honest with you on this topic, sometimes it gets to that point. But thankfully, most Christians who learn God's word are so thankful for what God's done in Christ that we just want to be a part of it any way we can. And that's where we're going to close out in Romans 15, if you turn there, please. Oh, I feel like I could have gone 3 hours with you this morning. Some of you look like I did go 3 hours with you this morning. But I trust at the very least this will leave a little trail for you back into God's Word to study this subject further, because it's such a crucial one. You know, when it comes to signs and wonders like I opened up, when it comes to a lot of other things we'd like to see in the church, I think the reason that in many cases, at least a reason that we don't see them in the church today is because the church isn't really operating like the church. It's operating like a movie theater. A bunch of individuals who come in with their individual ideas, their individual agendas, and they stay individual through the whole service, and afterwards they hang out only with the individuals they want to hang out with, and they go home to their individual lives. Well, where's God in that? Not. It's awful hard for God to interject himself in that. But as we begin teaching, and more importantly, believing about ourselves and about each other, what God says is a reality. Is more real than my color or my pay scale or my dress or my age. We can see what Romans 15 talks about. In verse 5 it says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. I love that patience and consolation's in there, because it might take a little. In fact, it does take a little. Sometimes I almost can't help but see your rough edges, and you can't help but see mine. But we want to be like-minded, right? We want to see each other. And then I hear that screechy voice of yours, and I say, oh, okay, no, God says. And goodness, if anybody has an opportunity to overlook rough edges, it's you guys dealing with me every Sunday. But you know, love can cover those things. Love can cover those things, because look at this. Verse 5. The God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. That's what like-mindedness is, that we think of each other according to who we are in Christ. And then look at this, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the ultimate beauty and glory of this thing we've been called to. Not just that we get blessed, although we do. Not just that we get the chance to bless others, although we do. But that God's glorified. God's glorified when his people rise up and believe what he's done in Christ and live that out as a body, as a church. God's glorified. Man may not be, you know, we may not get our applause until after the gathering together, but God is glorified. And after all, God is the one who took the whosoever and turned the whosoever into one new man, right? So some things to consider and maybe study further this week. Thank you so much for coming today. Ladies, many of you could be gone next weekend. Have a great time. We're praying for you. Please pray for us men in 2 weeks at the men's weekend. Okay, Wayne?
Thanks, Tom. We're going to close with number 51.
Caught you off guard, huh? I'll be Wayne. We're going to close with number 51. Okay.
I'll be Tom. Take your Bible. Number 51, in the body of Christ. Have a great week.